Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll be picking up our study in verse 7. We're doing the part 2 of Philadelphia, the faithful church. Last week in our study of Revelation, we began this sixth letter to the sixth church there in Asia Minor that Jesus had written to, the church of Philadelphia, known as the faithful church. Notice with me verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works, Jesus says. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Isn't that awesome? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God. Wait a minute, Rick, does that sound like tattoos? You bet. Listen to what he says. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, one of the greatest truths about this letter to the Church of Philadelphia is that it proves the fact that the church, you and I as Christians, as believers, will not be here on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. We looked at what Jesus said in verse 10. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere. Here's a promise that he's given to his church. I, Jesus, also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see, the world has not yet gone through this hour of trial. I don't know if you're a news watcher or not, but I'm telling you, all the nations of this world are in chaos. Man, there's rioting. You know, I was watching last night the leader of Syria, Assad, I mean, he's killing his people. I mean, just people are uprising. You know, here's the deal. Just think logically and reasonably with me. All these nations around the world that are in turmoil and chaos, what are the odds that each one of them are going to come up with a solution and bring peace into each of all these nations around the world? Guys, I'm telling you, man, we're living in the end of the church dispensation. What you are witnessing on the news and in the world through satellite and TV, something they didn't have 70 years ago, you are eyewitnesses to the stage being set for a man to come on the scene and say, you know what? I can deal with this. I know how to get the economy back in shape. I know we got to form a one world government. One world economic system. We need a one world religion. That way we can unite everything. Man, I believe that guy is hanging in the wings just waiting to be revealed. And it's as we studied last Sunday, Paul gave us the scripture when this guy's going to come on the scene. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, hold on your horses a minute. This hour of trial that is to try the whole world, it is a direct reference to the Great Tribulation period. And you know what? You hear me talk a lot about judging people who say they're Christians and yet they're blowing it, they're making mistakes. Be careful. Be careful. Here's the deal. When the rapture happens, Only those who are genuinely, truly walking with the Lord are going to go. Those who are left behind were just blowing smoke. They were acting like a Christian, but you know what? We'll be with Jesus. We'll let them deal with that. Amen? So, I mean, as a believer, we have to believe the best in someone who claims to be a Christian. Don't judge your heart, man. God's the judge. And we're going to see when that rapture happens. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians. But that day is coming when Jesus is going to separate the wheat from the weeds. He's going to separate them, man. It's going to be at the rapture. You know, anybody can say they're a Christian. But just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You know, can you imagine going in and coming out a double cheeseburger? You know, it's like people looking at you like buffet, you know. It doesn't happen that way. But I've learned, you know, if someone says they're a Christian and I don't necessarily see the fruit in their life, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to encourage them. And whenever God opens the door, I'm going to share with them, you know, just the love of Jesus. Guys, I'm telling you, man, I mean, this letter here to the church in Philadelphia, just the little strength they had. Man, I mean, they kept the word. I mean, God used them. And what I really feel, I feel like I've entered into another phase in my Christian walk, and that is just not holding the things God's given me and blessed me with tightly, holding them loosely. Man, I feel like my whole goal now is just to be open to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Souls, man. You know, I've talked to many Christians, and, you know, I asked them if they share at work or with their neighbors, and it's like, this is what I hear, and I understand this to a degree. They'll say, well, Rick, I really, you know what, I love them. I don't want to hurt their feelings, you know. I don't want them to get mad at me. They'll probably never talk to me again, and I go, look, here's the deal. If you don't tell them and they die and they go to hell, on that white throne judgment day, think about this. Think about this. Before we go off into the new heavens and the new earth, when all these people get led out and they're standing before Jesus on the throne, why is Jesus on the throne instead of God the Father? Because Jesus came and died for everybody's sins. And because they rejected him, he is now their judge. And the books are going to be open. And I said, imagine that coworker, that person, whoever it is, your neighbor, you really care. They're one of your best friends, but they're not Christian. And you never told them because you didn't want to hurt their feelings. How about when you're standing there? And you see them stand up before Jesus and the throne, and the books are open. And you see the lake of fire over there. You see the lava and the torment, and you see people just jumping up and yelling and screaming and going back down, and they're on fire, and that's where they're going to be forever. All by themselves. Total isolation with nobody. Man, if that doesn't drive home to want to live a holy life, I don't know what will. And you're standing there, and here comes your friend. And you're like this. You can't believe it. And Jesus tells him, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And you see the angels grab him by the arms. And they start dragging him over to the lake of fire. And this person is screaming and crying and happens to look back and sees you. And says, wait a minute. I thought you were my friend. Here you never told me that I could go to heaven with you. And now I'm going to be in hell forever by myself. And then you watch them as they're thrown into the lake of fire. You know what? God gave me that in a dream right after I got saved. And God spoke to my heart and said, Ricky, I want to use you as a tool and an instrument. I want to know that if I put someone in front of you and I put it on your heart to talk to them about me, I want to know that you're going to do it. And I said, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, Lord, send me. I'll go. We studied that once the church is taken out of the world, The restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be removed, and then and only then. Remember, we looked at that in 2 Thessalonians last week. Then the man of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be able to come on to the scene and rise to prominence to control this world. You've heard people and Christians say, you know what, we might be here into the first part of the tribulation, or we might go halfway. That's called mid-tribulationists. Or there are those that say that they're going to go through the whole seven-year tribulation. That's called post-tribulationists. Well, I'm a pre-tribulationist. And I just tell them, look, if you want to hang out for some of that, go for it, Holmes. I'm going up. I'm going up in the first load, amen? At the rapture before all this happens. Now, here's the thing I want you guys to settle into your spirit and understand. The Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is going to be removed in the sense that, see, right now, I was watching the riots going on over there in Europe and what's happening. And the Holy Spirit is actually his job right now. He's holding back the full force of evil on this world. Once he is pulled back, it's on. Satan is going to be able to get on the scene. And guys, I'm telling you, the Bible says that it's going to be a time that never was before, will never be again, ever. It's going to be that bad. It's not going to be a party time. God's pouring out bowl judgments. There's trumpet judgments. There's the seven seals that Jesus, we're going to get into that in a couple weeks here, that he's going to open up and judgments are going to come on the earth. But here's the cool thing, and I want you guys to understand this. When anybody says we're going to go into that tribulation, you take them to that scripture there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you show them, like it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit when we give our lives to Christ. If the Holy Spirit's going to be removed, that means the church has to be removed. That means the only thing that's holding back God's judgment today and the Antichrist from coming on the scene, are you ready for this? Is you and me. Our presence here on this earth. Because once we're gone, then it's on. Remember last week we began in verse 7, we looked at it, and we saw Jesus here presented in all his sovereignty as what? A God of holiness. As he's giving himself to his people. But you know what? In turn, he requires his people to conform what? To his holy standards and to separate themselves from the world. We have to, guys. People have to see that there's something different about us. We don't just go along with the flow. You ever see fish going downstream? You know, they're just kicking and, you know, they're floating down. Well, anybody can go with the flow and go downstream. But then you see those few, man, they're fighting the current. They're jumping up. They're trying to get ahead. That's us. That's how we need to be living our lives. It's a fight, man. Don't take the boxing gloves off. This is a fight to the end until he comes for us. You know what? Jesus made a pretty radical statement there in Matthew 5:48. He said, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of you know that's kind of tough? That's kind of hard to get? Because when I first read that, I shut my Bible and I said, I'm done. You know, so much for this. But then as I grew and matured in the Lord, I understood something. He was setting that goal so high so that you and I would take the rest of our lives trying to attain it. So that we could try to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We all sin. We all blow. We all fall short. Thank God for his grace and mercy, amen, that we're able to come here this morning and we're able to know that we're going to heaven. This church here witnessed the power of God in their lives. And it's because they were faithful to what God had called them to and what God had given them. They were faithful, man. Two things will keep you in God's will and his blessings. You ready for this? Faithfulness and obedience. Obedience to the word of God, man. Oh, I wish I could learn this good. I wish I could learn this good, man. History records that God used the Church of Philadelphia to bring about an evangelical revival because they were focused on taking this gospel to the entire world. A lot of the boards, some of the boards that I'm on, God is tremendously blessing their church, and you know why? They're supporting 8, 10, 12, 15 different missionaries out there in the field. The scripture says that God will bless you for lending to the poor. You know what's hard for us, and I'm admitting this, it's hard for me at times, is doing something for somebody and not expecting anything in return. Does anybody ever feel like that? Three people. Come on, man, you're making me look bad, and I'm supposed to be your pastor here. Just, man, see, God makes me spill my beans, and you guys just go. No, but sometimes we do it. It's called human nature. But you know what I've learned? Oh, man, when you help somebody and they can't repay you, they can't help you, oh, the blessings, man. It's just, you cry. It's just amazing when you help somebody that can't help you back. You see, this church, the believers here, they were sold out for the kingdom of God, which meant they didn't bow the knee to anybody. Nor, listen to me, church, neither did they sell out for the things of the world. Their top priority was God all the time. You see, it's us who put people and places and things before God many times. That's when we start going through the heavies. That's when God has to deal with us. Look at verse 8 here. Verse 8 says, I know your works, Jesus says. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The Lord commends the Philadelphian church, and he says here, for you have a little strength. Now, I wanted to know exactly what Jesus was talking about, strength. So I looked it up from its original Greek translation. It's where we get our English word, dynamite. They had a little strength, but what they did have was dynamite, man. It was dynamite. Man, I love this. Jesus tells him, the door of opportunity to you is wide open to share me and my gospel with a world that's dying and going to hell. Guys, I'm telling you, man, and I mean this out of my heart, the new phase that I have entered into is just focusing on being sensitive to God's spirit to share with somebody and seize the moment wherever I'm at. If God opens a door, just to take a moment and not be so concerned that I'm on a time frame and I got to go do this and, you know, I need to do this and I need to scrub the white walls on my motorcycle and, you know, come on. It's a whole new phase, man, where God is just, man, he's just doing it. Do you guys sense that sharpening in your own life? That God is just kind of doing that with you? And he's kind of drawing you into a closer walk with him and more into a holiness and purity. And do you guys sense that in your lives? It's awesome, man. In a time where people are walking away. I read an article. Actually, it was in one of the prophecy updates. And it says that right now the church is experiencing people just walking away. And not attending service no more. Not reading the Bible no more. Not in fellowship with Christians anymore. Paul said that in the last days, many would depart from the faith. I don't want you guys to, man. I don't want to. Together we stand strong. Divided we fall. I know where I have to be, where I've been for 30 plus years. Sundays and Wednesdays, I have to hear from God. I have to hear from him. Because if I don't, the world starts setting in. Then the stress starts happening, man. And before you know it, my family is just totally torn apart and everything else is history. It's gone. It happens just like that. One thing I have learned in years of ministry is that if we use our talents and our abilities for God's glory, God will do two things. Number one, he's going to bless. Secondly, he's going to cultivate them. He's going to cultivate them and make them even better. A man who had been touched for Christ came to Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, and asked him what he could do about winning others. Spurgeon asked him, "Well, what are you? What do you do?" The man said, "I am an engine driver." Spurgeon said, "Then is your fireman a Christian?" "I don't know," said the man. Spurgeon said, "Okay, go back and find out. If he isn't, start with him." One by one, man. That's how revival begins. Jesus is saying the church taken in the rapture is going to have a little strength. It's going to have kept his word, and it will not have denied his name. It tells me these believers heard God's word, and you know what? Their lives were radically changed, man. I was like a sponge. That's what my prayer is for you guys here, my family, that you'll be like a sponge. And when we come in and we study and we're going verse by verse, you're soaking it all in, man. You're learning so that you can have a reason to share the hope that is in you with others. To be able to share when they say, "What does this mean?" Their confession of Christ was manifested by the way they lived their lives in front of everyone they came in contact with. Man, it goes right in line with what God is doing in my life. You see, it's when we really, truly get an understanding of what God has done for us. When we really understand that from the time we were born to this very moment, everything we've said, done, or even thought was nailed on that cross 2,000 years ago. Church, when we get a full good understanding of what that really means for us, guess what's going to be able to happen at that point? You'll begin to seek what God can do through you. It's like, "Lord, man, I owe you so much. Look what you've done for me, man. Look at the blessings." And they're not always material or financial blessings. Could be a relationship. Could be a kid getting right with God. I mean, could be God keeping your family together because both of you are willing to be obedient to the Lord and what he wants to do and make it work. And not just say it with lip service, but do it. Is anybody getting this morning? Or is this for me? I mean, it was for me when I studied it all week. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul tells us of God's desires for you and I in our lives. Listen to what he says, and I know you guys know this already. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," let me add sister in too, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Notice this, "which is your reasonable service." Why is it reasonable? Because of what he did for me. It's reasonable that I try to live this way for him. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How am I transformed? Are you ready for this? "By the renewing of your mind." How do you renew your mind? You wash it and cleanse it with the word of God. Come on, man. It took me 27 years to get the world and the ways of the world into my life. It's not going to be gone in a week or a month or a year or 10 years. But you know, the older I get in the Lord, the less and less I think about those things. And they don't come around. Paul says, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I love it, man. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead sacrifices. Why were they dead sacrifices? Well, without the shedding of blood, there was no atonement for the remission of sin. An animal had to be killed. Its throat was slashed and the blood poured out. And they poured the blood down at the base of the altar for the ultimate atonement. And it only atoned, you know, for that moment. It really didn't even atone people for their sins. It covered their sins. It took the death of Christ to completely remove our sins before the Father. Doesn't mean we're sinless. We're still sinners. But Paul is saying here that you and I are to be living sacrifices. Now, what's he getting at? Well, there are two living sacrifices we see in the Bible. You might remember in Genesis 22, where Abraham took his only son Isaac up and was going to offer him on the altar. Now, many look at that and they go, "Well, you know, Isaac was probably 15, 17 years old. You know what? Some theologians say he could have been as old as 35 years old. Think about it. His dad, Abraham, was 100 years old, and Sarah, Isaac's mom, was 90 when he was born. If he was 35 years old, guess how old Abraham was? 135. Now, here's an old guy telling his son, get up on that altar. I'm going to sacrifice you. Isaac could have said, come on, old man. You want it? Bring it. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that. Isaac willingly put himself on that altar, and he would have died in obedience to God's will, but the Lord sent a ram to take his place. You see, God saw his heart. God saw that he was willing to be obedient to his dad because his dad was following the directions of the father, and he was willing. If I die, it's a win-win situation. And just as Abraham was about to plunge that knife in his son's chest, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, hold it. I believe you. Don't take your son's life. And God, the scripture says, provided a ram in the thickets. And Abraham slaughtered him and used him for the sacrifice. Here's the key. Here's the key to understanding what that meant. Isaac died to himself and willingly yielded himself to the will of God. And as he got off that altar, guess what that made him? A living sacrifice. You see, that speaks two things to me. It speaks, number one, we have to die to ourselves. Guys, we're selfish, man. We are selfish people, and we want for me, for us. And you know, to die to that, that's hard. Come on, I'm granting it with you, man. I bear with you. It is hard to die to Rick. But then after he died, what did he do? He yielded himself to the will of God. Man, that goes right along with what you've heard me quote Jesus there in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if anyone desires, just has a desire to come after me, number one, what's the first thing you got to do? Deny yourself. Secondly, pick up that cross. Are you guys ready for this? That cross is an instrument of death. You know what he's saying? Deny yourself, get up on that cross. Crucify yourself. Then, only then, come and follow me. Man, if we understood this, it would change our lives. It would change our relationships with each other. It would rally. I mean, all these little things we get in arguments and fights over would mean nothing. Man, I forgot to do that oil and filter change, hon, that you told me to do, and I threw a rod through the block. Oh, don't worry about it. You know, God will take care of it. He'll work it out. Is that what we say, husbands? What'd you say? Got a 4-foot flame, tongues whacking all over. Wife's going like this with a shield so the flame don't burn her or singe your hair. Come on, guys. I better watch it, man. I'm preaching to myself here. I am preaching to myself here. I'm not saying any more on the matter. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus is the perfect illustration of a living sacrifice. I mean, he actually did die for us. His sacrifice was in obedience to the Father's will, and what happened? He was buried, and he rose again on the third day from the dead. Today, he is in heaven as a living sacrifice. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father as our high priest and advocate before the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. That's his priestly ministry until the Father says, Gabe, blow the trumpet. Son, get the church. Get him out of here. Time is done. It's over. I am now going to deal with my chosen people, with the Jews, for 7 years. All those that denied you, son, I am going to pour out my wrath on the earth. And it's going to be on, man. It's going to be on in church. We're not going to be here. There are two essentials of the Christian life. Two of them. Number one, obedience to Christ in action. Essential. Obedience to Christ in action. It means hearing and then living what God says. Secondly, fearlessness in our witness to Him. It's being bold about our witness to Him. Don't worry if that person's going to get mad at you. I mean, use tact. You know, use tact. I mean, don't go up to him and just for the first time say, you know, I'm a Christian, you're not, so you're going to hell. No. Pray about it. Let God open the door for you to share with him. Just love him. You think it was a coincidence that God led me to get back into the book of Revelation in the time we're living in? Guys, we may never finish this book. We may watch it go down, man, as we're studying the word. Look at verse 9. We need to get going here. Verse 9 says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Church, he's speaking about you, that he has loved you. Now, who's the Lord referring to here? Well, it speaks for itself. The Lord is referring to the Jews who had denied him. But you want to know the kicker about this whole thing? If you really want to get technical about it, think about this a minute before you go, is that biblical? Think about this a minute. A Jew in the true spiritual sense is a child of God because he's one who is a part of God's eternal covenant with Abraham, the first Jew. Here's the tragedy for the Jew. Jesus is saying for the Jew to deny Christ is to deny that Abrahamic covenant that spoke of him. And by doing so, he is literally throwing out the eternal heritage of the Jew. Case in point, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they kept coming up to Jesus. Why was Jesus always on these religious guys? Well, here's the deal. The Pharisees mistakenly assumed that their blood relationship to Abraham guaranteed them favor in the sight of God. Well, they're God's chosen people. You know what? But I want you to notice something here. What John the Baptist tells them in Matthew 3, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what John said. Do not think to yourselves we have Abraham as our father. We're going to heaven. Abraham's our father. Listen to what John says. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He don't need you. He don't need anybody. And even now the axe is laid at the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. You see, here's the thing, man. John's message, John the Baptist, was a message of what? Of judgment. Why? Because Israel had sinned, and they needed to repent. And the reason why Jesus got down so much on the religious leaders is because they should have led the nation into a true repentance. They should have. Remember, I mean, think about this. This just came to my mind. Remember when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking through the Kidron Valley over there at the city of Jerusalem? And he just compassionately just said, man, how would I have loved to have gathered you under my arms as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. In other words, they rejected him. He came on Palm Sunday riding in a donkey on the very day since Nehemiah began to build the walls in Jerusalem. To the very day, if the religious leaders had known the word of God, they would have knew this guy is the Messiah. It was prophesied to the day that he would come in on a donkey. And they didn't catch it. You see, John said the axe was lying at the root of the tree, and if the tree, speaking of Israel, didn't bear fruit, it would be cut down. But if the nation had repented, the way would have been prepared for the coming of Messiah. Jesus sat there thinking, well, of course, this was all God's will that he was going to go to the cross, but it's because God knew the Jews would not receive him. If they would have received him when he came in that Palm Sunday, Jesus could have set up his millennial kingdom. How's that? But he sat there and he said, man, if you only knew the hour in which I was to come. They should have known it, man. Because they rejected him, Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Since the beginning of the church, there in Acts chapter 2, Israel, Paul says, has been temporarily set aside. Why? For the church dispensation, the 2,000 years of the church. Once the church is removed, guess what God's going to do? He's getting back to his original plan. In those 7 years, he's going to deal with his chosen people, the Jews. Time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. We won't be here. If the world looks like someone needs to come on the scene and straighten all this out like the Bible says it's going to happen, guys, how close are we to the rapture of the church? Man, we could be moments away. What Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia affirmed the fact that those who had denied him as their Messiah, they weren't true Jews, and that they had made themselves part of the synagogue of Satan. You know, I will never judge a man or a woman's heart who claims to be a Christian because I don't know their heart. Guys, it took me years to learn this because it was easy to see somebody and think, man, they're not a Christian. They say they're not a Christian. I won't do that. I will never do that again, man, ever, because God looks at the heart. Listen to what Jesus said, and we're going to get into this next week. The last church, Laodicea, the lukewarm church, which represents the time frame we are in right now before the rapture. The church is lukewarm. They're not on fire. They're not cold. They're somewhere in the middle. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're not on fire for me, but you're not completely chilled. You got a little bit happening in your life. Listen to what he says. Man, I could wish you were cold or hot. One or the other. Get to one of the extremes. So then because you're lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He's speaking of judgment, man. You see, it's either we're on fire for him or you might as well just go do your thing. Because if you're lukewarm and half-stepping, it's the same as being cold. That's what Jesus is saying here. Unfortunately, the church has people who claim to be Christians. But here's the deal, man. And, you know, please forgive me. I'm not stepping on anybody's feet. I'm not pointing to anybody. They worship a Christ of their own fabrication. Well, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, they worship him the way they want to worship him, whether it's right or wrong. Whether it's right or wrong. You know what? You would think the church would pack out the more devastation we see going on in the world. Because, man, it's setting up, guys. It's setting up. The next major prophetical event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There is not one verse that needs to be fulfilled before we leave. And here's the cool thing. I won't see this man come on the world scene, and neither will you. Because the restrainer will be removed. The Holy Spirit that's living in us, we will be removed at the rapture. And we are the only ones keeping it back. As long as we're here, if I was a non-believer, I'd be watching the Christians. Are they still here? Call up in the morning. You still here, man? Oh, cool. Got some more time left. You know? Once we're gone, it's like, that's it. That's it. It begins the 7 year. When you look at the church as a whole, a very few actually attend church regularly. And you know what? They can speak Christianonics, but the problem is they're not authentic, genuine Christians in their walk. Well, how can you tell that they're not genuine Christians? You can tell by the way they're living their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 18 to 20, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Guys, that's us. We're the good tree because of what he's done, not because of what we've done. And neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. A non-believer cannot be a Christian. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. What kind of fruit are you bearing? You see, that's what we need to be looking at. A Christian is a representative of Jesus Christ. But how many of you know that Christians can represent Jesus as a drunkard, as a drug user, a fornicator, an adulterer, or even a liar? The truth is, our lives reveal the depths of our heart. What you see in a person's life is revealing the depth of his heart. It's just fact. Whether we live for ourselves or for Christ. You know as well as I do that when you profess the name of Jesus, everybody's watching you. Amen? They're watching us. The problem is when we meet someone who is honestly seeking Christ. Guys, our behavior, the way we're conducting ourselves in front of them, is either going to lead them to Christ or it can turn them off for all of eternity. If that's being a Christian, I don't want it. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I, Jesus, also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, I already got into this last week, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it. But again, that hour of trial or temptation is a direct reference to the Great Tribulation period because it's going to be worldwide. You and I are promised we won't have a part of that. Take that to the bank. That's God's word. As we look at the scriptures and the history of man, you can find that God has always spared his people from the outpouring of his wrath on earth. The book of Genesis records how God saved Enoch. Remember Enoch? Just before the flood, he saved him from the flood. In fact, Enoch, it says that he walked with God and he was translated. God took him. He never finished out his life. He never died on earth. A total picture of the rapture of the church where we will just be transformed. What's interesting is one of his sons, Methuselah. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. When Methuselah died, God's grace again, giving the people warning. When he died, the flood came. Amazing. Can you imagine people that were godly? They'd be living near Methuselah. And he'd be out there sitting on his porch and he'd go, they'd look over, hey, are you okay, bro? Are you going to die? You know, knowing that once he's gone, it was going to happen. People are watching us as Christians. Once we leave, it's done. It's over. We have the examples of Noah in the ark during the great flood. How about Lot? Here Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Total wickedness where everything goes. Everything. But yet in his heart, he was a Christian. I mean, well, he was a God-fearing man. What did God do? God spared him and his family, man, and brought him out before he brought the fire and brimstone, rained that down from heaven. Lot wasn't a righteous man in that sense. He was a sinner. He was living among wicked, wicked, wicked people. And yet God spared him. Isn't that encouragement for us today? It's not because of us. It's what he's already done for us that we're going to heaven. Guys, be encouraged. Be strengthened this morning. We have the passing over of the angel of death with the children of Israel during their Egyptian captivity. God providing. Verse 11. Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Now, that word quickly doesn't mean soon. It has the idea of suddenness and of expectation. In other words, Jesus will come at a time they know not because they weren't watching. They weren't watching. They weren't living a Christian life. Other things had crept into their lives that took them from watching all the time. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But here it is for us, the church. You ready? But you, brethren and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Notice that. To us who are watching, he's not coming as a thief, because we're going to be watching. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. He's talking about believers here. They're sleeping. They're getting consumed with the world. And they're going to miss out, man, if that trumpet blows. Look what he's saying here. But let us watch and be sober. You know what that word sober means from the Greek translation? It means to have a mental alertness. That means not allowing anything to come in your mind that can cloud it or take your vision away from looking for Christ's return. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 4, 3 weeks before Nero was going to have him beheaded. The Lord is coming for those who are watching for his return and his rewards with him, man, to give to you and me. Paul goes on here, he says, for those who sleep at night, or sleep rather, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, hello, ex-drunkards, we got drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, being a Christian means you're of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Do you guys get that? It's right here. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're awake or whether we die, we should live together with him. Paul tells us he's coming as a thief in the night, but then he tells the Christians, but you be sober. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 14. He said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's going to be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter is saying, let's reason this out here. Therefore, everything we see is going to be burned up. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and even hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, church, here it is. Peter's going to affirm this. Look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's a lifestyle, man. Guys, we have too many family members that are out there. We need to be reaching out to them. Jesus left the 99 and went after the one because he cares for one. We need to do the same. Don't worry about if they get angry or mad. Just use tact. You know, let them see the love of Jesus. Let them see you're more concerned about them going to heaven than, you know, telling them they're going to hell. I want you with me in heaven. This crown here is speaking of the victor's crown. And it was given to those who won in the games. Jesus is warning you and I this morning. Hold on to what you have. Look at verse 12 as we finish here. He who overcomes, I, Jesus, will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. Wait a minute, Rick, that sounds like a tattoo. Well, you're right. I will write on him. You're going to be tatted, sister, brother, from Jesus. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I, Jesus, will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we've seen in the other five churches before this, Jesus takes something that the believers can relate to, something that they do, and he comes alongside and he says, I'm going to do this for you. Listen to this. Philadelphia had a custom with their temples. When a man had served a state well, When he had left behind him a noble record as a magistrate or in public office or even as a priest, the memorial that the city gave to him was to erect a pillar in the temple and then to inscribe his name on it. Jesus says, hold on, and I will erect a pillar in your honor with your name on it in his temple. Awesome. Even though this church had a little strength, they were powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. In fact, when Islam swept across Asia Minor, for many years, Philadelphia stood as the last stand of Christianity. But when it fell, it didn't fall through weakness or lack of courage. It fell because in the end, it was actually betrayed by its own Christians who were jealous of its honor. You want to know what the amazing thing is? I love this, man. The amazing thing is this church took what Christ said 2,000 years ago to heart. And they said, all right, man, we're going to hold on. You know how we know this? Today, Philadelphia is still a Christian city, a city that kept the faith. 2,000 years, man. Jesus is telling you and me today, things look bad. They look rough. They could even get worse. The great thing is, the worse it gets, the better it looks for us as Christians, because that means we're getting that much closer to Jesus taking us home. Guys, be encouraged this morning. Hold on to what you have. Whether you have massive faith, a little faith, or just a teeny, weeny, weeny, weeny bit of faith, whatever you have. Some of you are holding on with your pinky by your pinky nail, and you're sitting there swinging. And it's like, oh, God, help me. Hold on to what you have. Hold on. Guys, it's almost over. And we have all eternity. We have all glory in heaven with our Lord soon. That's our blessed hope. It's going to hit here. It's going to hit. But we need to keep sticking together. You see, there's strength in numbers, man. And God can use us for his glory. Amen? Let's pray.